Habakkuk chapter 1, and we shall read the first four verses. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. May God bless to us those four verses. We come this evening to this little book of Habakkuk. Like Nahum, which we have just completed, it is but three chapters. As far as I am concerned personally, I find this an extremely fascinating section of Scripture. Nothing certain is known of this man's background. Five times he is referred to in the Apocrypha, which is not an inspired writing, of course. Nevertheless, this man is referred to five times in those writings. And there are records of him in ancient Jewish history. But many of these accounts are conflicting, and so we make no reference to them. Sufficient is it for us to know that which the Scriptures reveal. Sometimes God does see fit to give us the background and the ancestry of various characters in the Bible. If this is so, it is for good reason. But in other cases, it is not so. The person in question just suddenly appears upon the pages of history, and this is how it is with Habakkuk. That he was a prophet, the Holy Spirit leaves us in no doubt. For it is mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 1, the burden of Habakkuk, the prophet. And it's mentioned again in verse 1 of chapter 3, Habakkuk, the prophet. The very last sentence of his writings is also very significant, and it should be noted, verse 19 of chapter 3. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Now, under the old economy, during the days of the temple worship, there was a special order laid down as to conduct and procedure in the services. Now, we read of this in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 23. And we might turn to the scripture for a moment. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 23. Reading from verse 1. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. And their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. And 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. 4,000 praise the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Just a point of interest. These 4,000 musicians appear to be at the instigation of David. But further to this, many of David's psalms carry the heading to the chief musician. Many of the psalms carry that heading. Psalm 4, Psalm 5, 6, 8, 9, 11, 12, and many others are thus addressed to the chief musician. These musicians accompanied the singing of the psalms in the temple worship. And David, as he wrote the various psalms, would send the words to the chief musicians for them to compose a suitable melody for public corporate singing in the services. He would write the psalms and he would send it to the chief musicians, and they, I say, would compose a suitable melody for the corporate singing. So when this is explained, we see the significance of Habakkuk's closing words to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. My stringed instruments. This man, you see, was one of the musical leaders in the temple. Therefore, he would have been of the priestly tribe of Levi, for only the Levites held office of this nature, as we saw in 2 Chronicles 23. So this is the little which the scriptures divulge of this man. He certainly was a God-ordained prophet, and he was very much involved with the music of the temple. So much then for the little that we know of his background. The literary form of this book is somewhat unique when compared with the other minor prophets. Generally speaking, the prophets spoke to the people in the name of Jehovah. That was their role, to speak to the people in the name of Almighty God. They were the mouthpiece which conveyed the very words of God to society. But with Habakkuk, there is a marked difference. Now, true it was, he conveyed a divine message. Yet the major part of this book is a conversation. It's a dialogue between the prophet and his God. And I should also point out the meaning of the man's name. For as we know, almost without exception, Bible names have a meaning. And their meaning is always of significance. And the name of Habakkuk means the embracer, or to cling. It's the meaning of his name. And we shall see how meaningful this is as we proceed. The embracer, the one who clung. As to the actual period of his ministry, there are conflicting views, but the most probable was between the years 625 and 640 BC, and during the reign of King Josiah. This would make Habakkuk contemporary with Jeremiah, and that there is on times almost identical situations described by these two men. We shall see as we go along. But let me give you a few examples at the moment which support the view that they were of the same period. Now the first verse, or the sixth verse rather, of the first chapter, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6, we read this. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. We make a comparison with Jeremiah 5 and verse 15. Jeremiah 5 and verse 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Habakkuk says, it's Jehovah speaking, lo, I raise up. Jehovah speaking through Jeremiah says, lo, I will bring. Again, the same verse in Habakkuk 1 and verse 6, lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 23, and they shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel, they have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. Habakkuk describes them as bitter and hasty. Jeremiah, cruel, with no mercy. Verse 2 of chapter 1 in Habakkuk, which we read just now. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Jeremiah in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Can you not see the likeness? There is great support here to believe that they're prophesying at the same time of the same conditions, and they're crying to the Lord in the same way. How long have we got to cry? You see, both of these men shared a common concern. Both of them were deeply disturbed that God remained silent in the face of the appalling wickedness of their day. I plead with thee, says Jeremiah, as he prays to the Almighty. I plead with thee. Habakkuk says, how long have I to cry to thee, O Lord, and thou wilt not hear? Many more are the comparisons which one could draw, which would indicate that these two men were ministering at the same period, facing the same situation, and sharing the same sentiments, and carrying the same burdens. As we proceed, it will become the more apparent that Habakkuk just could not square his belief in a just and a righteous God with the facts of life as he saw them all around him. I say this will become more apparent. He looked around. He saw wickedness increasing on every hand, violence and evil. And he prayed to God continually, and he just couldn't square it as to why, in the face of such abomination in the sight of God, that the Almighty should remain silent. The appalling state of society, the exceedingly low level to which man had sunk, and yet a holy God did not intervene. The heavens were silent. And superimposed over this short prophecy, we can see one little word. Why? Yet in his dilemma and perplexity, his faith was not shaken. his confidence in God ever remained firm. He constantly poured out his difficulties in prayer, and he waited patiently, knowing that there must be a divine reason. In this, we see something of the significance of his name, the Embracer. He never let go of his God. Never. Although he could not understand, yet did he cling to him, knowing that though God's judgments are strange, yet are they a great deep. They cannot be fathomed by mortal man. Nevertheless, as for God, his ways are perfect. And so did Habakkuk cling and embrace with a faith which could not shrink. His confidence was such, he wouldn't let go. Oh, he'd cling. He knew it was right, but he couldn't understand it. This then accounts for the literary style of the book. It is conversational. Yea, it's lyrical in parts, and often resembles the Psalms much more than the prophets. And so with this little introduction, let us now commence to examine the content of this book. And we come to verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now he commences in the same manner as do so many of the prophets. The burden, the concern, the load which he was carrying. He's absolutely weighed down. The whole situation is so grievous to him. But instead of bringing a message to the offending people, as is customary with the prophets, denouncing their sin and pronouncing coming judgment, he commences to converse with God. Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Now you see, immediately do we see the difference in style with this man. And how like the Psalms is his writing. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I even cry unto thee of violence. That word means with intensity, vehemence, fervor. How long shall I cry after this manner, and thou wilt not save? You see, this indicates to us that for a very long period had the prophet been burdened at the state and condition of things. There is an undefined past here in this phrase, and it's still continuing. How much longer have I to carry this burden, Lord? I have been spreading this matter before you for years. Yea, crying out of strong passion. And it is as if thou wilt not hear. I say, how like the Psalms is this? We might think of Psalm 35 and verse 17, where the psalmist writes, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? In Psalm 74 and verse 10, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? And shall the enemy blaspheme? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Psalm 89 and verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? When wilt thou intervene in this scene of such evil and confusion? It's the burden of the psalmist. It's the burden of Habakkuk. They look to the heavens and by faith approach the Almighty. And they say, "Why, Lord? Why allow thy name to be so dishonored?" Now, how akin is this to the cry of the martyrs? The spirits of those just men already made perfect, as recorded in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. And they're the spirits of those just men who have sealed their testimony with their own blood. In heaven, it is recorded of them, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" This is the intense longing of faithful men to see the truth of God vindicated, evil men put down, and the righteous, which are now so maligned, justified. How long, yes, how long has been the heart-rending cry of many down through human history, as they have become weary, yes, literally weary, of hearing the Lord's name blasphemed, seeing wrong set up on high, holiness trampled underfoot, evil men exalted and the godly despised. "This is a burden to me," says Habakkuk. "It's a burden to me," as he communes with his God. You see, he's in conversation with the Almighty. He said, "I can't understand it, Lord. It's a great burden that thy name should be thus dishonored, and that things should be as they are." Verse 3. "Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention?" Now, although this faithful man had for long cried to God, yet did the Almighty continue to show or to make the prophet see or look upon iniquity. Despite all his prayers, the Lord continued to cause him to look upon a scene of violence, of evil, of sin, blasphemy, and dishonor to God. That's all God would show him. There was no indication whatsoever that God was even going to lift a finger to punish the evildoer or to deliver his oppressed and true followers. On the contrary, God had caused Habakkuk to behold grievance. He could see nothing but what brought grief to his soul. That is, it appeared as if the Lord was complacent with those who were perpetrating such atrocious crimes and evil and blasphemy. It just appeared as if he was absolutely complacent and indifferent. Whichever way the prophet looked, it brought sorrow to his heart. And even when he looked up to heaven in prayer, it was with grief, because God was not intervening. Why is it, Lord? Why is it? Yes, I say, right across this little prophecy is the word, why? Why is it, Lord? For the honor of thine own name, thou shouldest surely act. Strife and contention are everywhere. Violence is rampant. Thine whole creation is being spoiled. Man is ruining the whole scene. Now in Noah's day, when the whole earth was filled with violence, the Almighty said, "The end of all flesh is come before me. Behold, I will destroy them with a flood." And so it was at that time that God did cleanse the earth with a devastating judgment. And he preserved and he vindicated his godly remnant of only 8 souls. But he so vindicated that just and upright man, Noah, who in the scriptures it is stated that man was perfect in his generations. And he walked with God. And God vindicated him. And Habakkuk knew this. He also knew how God had destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the scripture says, he delivered just Lot, that man who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20, we read, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, God came down in judgment because of the sin. And Habakkuk was well acquainted with these happenings of old time. God did not look on complacently at that period. He saw how vexed righteous Lot was at the society all around him, and he came in and acted. Yet, says the prophet, he causes me to behold a like grievous situation year after year. Why? This godly man could not understand. He was deeply disturbed. Verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now it is a fact that sin produces sin. Let's never forget that. It's one of the great reasons why a Christian must ever watch their step. No man liveth to himself. Unconsciously, we're an influence for good or for ill every moment of our lives. So it is with the sinner. Sin produces sin. Evil influences are contagious. You see, there is a snowballing. There's a knock-on effect with evil. And it's not only self-propagating, but it spreads like an infectious disease. And when it reaches epidemic proportions, it becomes a raging plague. And then it is too late to control. It just brings its own wave of destruction. And nothing to stem it. And this is how Habakkuk saw the situation. It's reached epidemic proportions. Nothing to stem it. He says the law is slacked. Now there is but one thing which will control and order the behavior and conduct of man. And that is the law. What says the prophet? The law is slacked. You see, in view of the deterioration, there was no tightening up. Everything got slacker and slacker and slacker. In consequence, the law now was never consulted, let alone be enforced. Everything was ignored. Judgment doth not go forth, says the prophet. The law now is meaningless, stands for nothing. And what judgment there is perverted. Even that which proceedeth under the guise of justice is wrong. In consequence of all this, the wicked doth compass about the righteous. God's true people were so few, you just couldn't see them. So much in the minority that they were swallowed up in the great sea of the reprobate. They were absolutely encompassed by the masses of a godless society so as to be unnoticed. They just did not count for anything, and they were treated accordingly. Though they endeavored to maintain a true standard and to uphold God's law, they were shouted down. Such standards were not for that age, outdated for that society. This people now had their own ideas. They had their own mode of living and their own code of conduct. So aptly did Isaiah sum up the situation in his prophecy in chapter 59 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 14. He says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Judgment is turned away backward. Judgment standeth afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Oh Lord, how long, says the prophet. How long? I just cannot understand. How does God's word read in Psalm 85? Let's look at it for a moment. And see how the word of God reads in Psalm 85 and verse 9. "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps." Well, had God forgotten his land? Had he lost the power to establish his law? Why had God done nothing to bring about this glory in Judah of which he had spoken? Why must the righteous suffer and the wicked flourish? Oh, there can be no doubt, as we study the book of Habakkuk, but that this man was under a very great burden. And his co-prophet, Jeremiah, equally shared his deep and passionate concern. Here Jeremiah, as he speaks in chapter 15 of his book, Jeremiah 15 and verse 15. "O Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand? Thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Now I hasten to add that these are not the words of moaning, complaining professors. You know the type, who when difficulty and trial comes along, they say, well, why has this happened to me? And why has God allowed this to come into my life? Now, such language as that, coming from a Christian, is indicative of a very sad state of heart. But that which is before us now is the deep heart concern of two great men of God who are genuinely perplexed. I say, what a man was Jeremiah. He was no moaner. What he endured for the cause of truth. And here in the verses which I have just brought before you, he reminds his God of this. He says, O Lord, thou knowest. For thy sake I have suffered. I sat alone because of thy hand. Why then is my pain perpetual? Now, as I said at the commencement this evening, the similarity of circumstances and language with Jeremiah and with Habakkuk is most marked. There can be little doubt but that these men were contemporaries. And the line of truth which comes out in this little book of Habakkuk, which we shall be in for some few weeks, the line of truth which comes out in this little book is somewhat unusual, yet is it exceedingly precious. For the overall reason for the continual posing of the question, why, was not for his own comfort. I say the continual posing by the prophet of the question, why, was not for his own comfort. It was not for his own deliverance. It was for the glory of God and for the vindication of God's word and truth and the honor of his name. And for this he was burdened. For this he was weighed down in spirit. And he says, how long, O Lord? How long shall I have to cry for this? He pleads, why do I still continue to see nothing but iniquity? Brethren and sisters, as I conclude this evening, let me ask a question. And as I address you, I address my own heart, I assure you. Is the glory of God a real burden with us? Is it? Are we weighed down? Are we crushed in spirit at the way in which God's truth is set aside and his word trampled underfoot, his holy law dishonored on every turn, and his name blasphemed? I say, is it really a concern to us? Do you and I know anything of this kind of praying? Does it not open up a new dimension? Here I will break off. May God richly bless to us all this opening study, and lead us on and prepare our hearts for that which is to come, for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 85. 85. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Number 85. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this sure confidence which we have in thyself. And whilst there is so much around us as there was in Habakkuk's day, which we do not understand, and neither would we endeavor to pry into, but we rest in thy perfect will, knowing that thou art working out thy plan concerning the church, thy people, and thy purposes amongst the heathen nations, with absolute precision. We are verily assured that the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And submissively we say in thy presence this evening, thy will be done. Nevertheless, our God, we would heed the thrust and the force of the message which has been before us this evening, and become burdened at the dishonor which is brought to thy name in our day and generation. And our hearts go up to thee, O Lord, how long? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Vindicate thy truth and thy name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us till that day. Amen.